All right. Would you guys open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21. I want to read verses 9 through 21. And I'll be reading from the King James this morning. Genesis 21, starting at verse 9. It says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle," that means there's nothing left, "and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him with a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Amen. Amen. Let's pray before we start, church. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to share your word today, Lord. For the opportunity, Lord, to share and teach this message. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us today in a relevant way, in a supernatural way. Father, I ask you that the word would be made flesh, even as it's being preached. And Lord, as the message is being taught today, let it be made flesh in us. Let it stick like glue to our hearts this morning. Lord, I ask you as we participate together in this word, that you would bless us, that you would refresh us, that you would renew us, and that above all other voices, Lord, we would hear your voice today, that we would hear the voice of the Spirit today. We thank you, Lord. We praise you this morning for another opportunity to gather together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, I have taught here at The Rising from this passage in the past, and I've taught all the types and shadows that are contained in the passage. And from this passage this morning, though, I want to focus on Ishmael, the child that was birthed by Hagar. And I want to minister the whole passage that we just read from a different perspective than is usually taught. Now, we've taught here again from this passage on all the types and shadows that Hagar, the bondwoman, represents slavery, and Sarah represents the free woman. Hagar's child, Ishmael, becomes a picture of the law because he is born to the bondwoman. And Sarah's child, Isaac, becomes a picture of the promise or grace because he is born to the free woman. And Sarah putting out Hagar and the child was a type and a shadow of moving back Israel and the law so that the church and the grace of God and the promise of God could come forward. And the bondwoman had to be cast out because you can't mix legalism with the pure grace of God. See, we went over. We've taught all those types and shadows. The types, we've taught the types and shadows that there is one man who lived with two women for a period of time, Sarah and Hagar, just a period of time. And there's a period of time that Sarah existed in the home with both children. The Ishmael was still there. And they were all together in this period of time. And church, that is a type and shadow of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the transitional period where Jesus, where grace is coming on the scene, and at the same time, law is still in power, and one of them is mocking the other, and the mocking leads to the cross, and the history of the early church continues to be a picture of that mocking that exists because those that embrace legalism attack those that embrace grace. And that struggle continues today on many levels in the church. And we preached all those things about this story. And this passage, again, has all different types and shadows. But I want you to understand, I want you to understand this, that despite preaching all of that, which is all true, I want you to understand, despite preaching all of that, that there is still a real life story here. And when we are talking about Ishmael, we are talking about more than a type and a shadow. Because Ishmael is an individual. He is a person in his own right. He has a destiny and a purpose to fulfill just like everybody else. And you know what, church? Sometimes if people don't judge you to be significant by their standards or by their values or by what they've been taught, sometimes if people don't judge you to be significant, they decide you're totally insignificant. See, in our society, it's like we judge people one or the other. It's black or white. Either you're popular or you're unpopular. Either crown him or crucify him. We're extremists. You understand? We're extremists. We either love you or hate you. There's never any in between or balance. We're extremists. And we don't understand that the vast majority of us fall into that in-between stage. Not everybody, church. All of us are not going to be Nelson Mandelas. All of us are not going to be presidents or kings of nations. All of us are not going to be great orators or great singers or great speakers. All of us will not live in the limelight of being the promised child called Isaac. Yet, church, how dare you or how dare anybody deny us a destiny because we are not in one of those roles? Because we're not in one of those roles does not mean we are not significant. Ishmael, Hagar's child. Let me make sure you understand who Hagar is. Hagar, according to history, is a black maid that came out of Egypt with Abraham and Sarah, and followed Abraham and Sarah back home, and there, that's when she served in the house. She served in the house with a man and a woman of God, listen, who was flawed and imperfect. And church, you never know who people are until you live in the house with them. Can I get a witness? You don't know who they are. When you live in the house with them, you really get to see who they are. Without the church face, without the church language, you really get to see who they are. And sometimes, you know, people get confused by the person they see in church and the person they see at home. Mm-hmm. Hagar lived in the house with the man of faith. Hagar is a woman who is fleeing from the corruption of her own country, and she attaches herself with Abraham and Sarah. And you know what happens to Hagar? She steps from one turmoil into another, and when she came with them, she didn't go with Abraham and Sarah expecting to be a surrogate mother. She didn't go with Abraham and Sarah expecting to be a prostitute so Sarah's desire could be fulfilled to have a child.
That's right.
She came looking for a job. She didn't expect to be no surrogate mother.
Right.
Have you ever come looking for one thing, church, and you ended up running into something else? You thought it was going to be this. But it ended up being something else. Things ended up being twisted and confusing. Now, let's look here at the real story. I want you to get this scenario in your head. You have a woman here, Sarah, who is barren, who is manipulating her staff to have a child by her husband, and then who ultimately becomes jealous of the relationship between her husband and the maid.
Right.
Twisted. That must have been a tough house to live in. You got a man, now watch, you got a man who's trying to obey his wife by entering into a relationship with the maid that he becomes bonded to the bondwoman, and later finds it's difficult to break his grip from the bondwoman. He becomes attached to the bondwoman and her son, and then becomes angry at the very suggestion they might be separated. Now, he loves Sarah, but watch, he's got an attachment over here. And a child is born that is conceived in romance and passion, but born into chaos. And church, the kids today that are born into chaos, come on, born into a crazy house. Born into a house with murmurings and complainings and bitterness and vile emotions and attitudes. Ishmael didn't get to pick his parents. Ishmael wasn't up in the baby boardroom of heaven and saying, listen, I'll tell you what I'll do. I think I'll come down here and I want to be born by this maid. I want to be born an unwed child in a chaotic situation. I want this in a confused home, in a polluted atmosphere. And then I want to be kicked out of the house eventually. And I want to be distraught and confused all my life. I want to be raised by people who are arguing and bickering and fighting and cursing and swearing. That's what I want to do. So God, don't send me to some nice, normal, sane parents. Send me to some freaked out, weird, over the top, over the edge, psychotic people so I can be deranged and confused all my life. No, he didn't pick that. Church, none of us get to pick the situation that we're born into. Amen? We don't get to pick, watch, we don't get to pick the economy we're born into. We don't get to pick the color of our skin, the culture, or the gender that we are born into. You just wake up and you got whatever you got. And this is it. You look around, you say, this is what I got to deal with. So you spend the first 12 or 15 or maybe 18 years trying to figure out the house that you were born into, because they don't tell you. They don't tell you when you're 9 months old that your parents are tripping. or that your brother is crazy, or that your sister is strung out on crack, or that your uncle is going to molest you at 12 years old. They don't tell you that. They don't tell you that you're going to spend a lifetime trying to figure out what in the world is this I have been born into. Can I get a witness? You look at this situation here in this chapter. You talk about a love triangle. Can you imagine living in that house with Hagar and Sarah? I'd have to give my boy Abraham some counsel. One woman is enough, brother, but two? Look at these relationships. Look at these relationships. Sarah had a relationship with Hagar because it was through Sarah's decision that the whole relationship between Abraham and Hagar took place. So there must have been some type of dynamic between them. And now it's changing from what was once a positive relationship. You know how I know there was a dynamic between them? Positive? Because anytime a woman trusts another woman to the point that she trusts her with her husband, you better be pretty, they're pretty close at one time. Now you've also got Abraham, who foolishly thinks he's able to go in and sleep with the bondwoman and not become bonded to her. Right. Church, you never get away clean. You never get in and out of a situation like that without damage. And sometimes it takes you 10, 15, 20 years to figure out the damage, and sometimes all the damage isn't realized even in this lifetime. Some of the damage goes to the next generation. It's realized in the next generation. You survived it, but can the next generation survive it? Can the next generation survive the choices you made? So you have a situation here between Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah that is unhealthy, is strange, is dysfunctional, and it's getting worse, and there's tension in the house, and there is so much tension because now Hagar has had the baby, and Sarah is pregnant. One pregnant woman is bad enough. Two? So you got one pregnant woman by Abraham, and the other one is pregnant by Abraham. Now she had a baby, and now Sarah has come along and had her own baby. And you know what? Sarah found out that she didn't need Hagar as much as she thought she did. Listen. Listen to me. Be careful about making decisions that have permanent consequences when it's only a temporary situation. Be careful. I'm going to say it again. Be careful about making decisions that have permanent consequences when it's only a temporary situation, because that is what happened here. Had Sarah known that God was going to bless her later on, she would have waited. See, but in our desperation to get there as quickly as possible, sometimes we make radical decisions that have terrible consequences. And then sometimes cleaning up the mess is worse than the mess we made. Because you're trying to clean up something, and you're saying to yourself, if I would have known what I know now, I wouldn't have done what I did. Mess. And that's what Ishmael is, church. That's what Hagar's baby is, the forgotten child in this mess. He is the consequence. He is the consequence of a radical decision that was made hastily And they didn't even recognize he was a person. He was a consequence. That's what Ishmael is. He is the sad consequence of a few minutes of passion. And now he is born into a disruptive, tumultuous situation, and he can't figure out what to do. And one day while he's playing in the backyard with his half-brother, just trying to fit in as best as he can, all of a sudden his mother looks at him and says, "Put him out." And his mother too. He says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Put her out." Now, as we see, as we read in the text, Abraham has an argument with Sarah. He says, "I'm not doing it. I'm just not doing it." And God has to speak to Abraham, as we see in the text. He says, he tells Abraham, "No, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. The woman is right." Now listen, God doesn't say she's right because of her feelings. God says she's right because of his purpose. God didn't take her side to vindicate her feelings, because her feelings, church, is what created the mess in the first place. God says she's right because God has a purpose even in rejection. God has a purpose, even in rejection. God has a purpose, church, when somebody denies you or rejects you in a job or in a position or in a relationship. God has a purpose when a father rejects a son. God has a purpose. God has a way of maneuvering things. God has a purpose when he didn't let your mother raise you and let your grandmother raise you. God had a purpose in you moving from this house to that house. Listen, church, God has a purpose in the midst of things that break your heart and hurt your feelings. Isn't it crazy that God somehow in rejection and heartache and brokenness will work out all things after the counsel of his own will? Abraham, it hurts, Abraham. But I have a purpose. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but there are some things that will break your heart. But don't lose sight of the fact that God has a purpose in the midst of disappointment and conflict and confusion. God is working it out where you're going to come to the same place as Joseph did when he pointed to his brothers and he said, "Brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Come on, look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, he's got you right where he wants you. Say it again, he's got you right where he wants you. Stop weeping over what should have been or what could have been or who didn't love you or who wasn't there for you or who didn't come through for you. God has you right where he wants you. Hagar's baby. Ishmael. I bet you we got some Ishmaels in this room today. You know who Ishmaels are? Ooh, Ishmaels are people who grew up in crazy houses and odd situations and weird circumstances. And they maybe they moved from place to place. You didn't have an Ozzy and Harriet, Mayberry, Aunt B, testimony. You didn't have that of how wonderful everything was in your background. Ishmael's or anybody who lived with family secrets shut up in the vault of your mind and never told anybody what you could have told them was going on in your house. Ishmael's somebody who's been to hell and back and yet somehow God put his hand over your life and kept you, watch, kept you from being what you would have been or what you should have been. But God was with the Ishmaels. Verse 20 says in the text, and God was with the lad, Ishmael. Come on, if you understand what I'm talking about, look at somebody and say, I'm a miracle. Saying I'm a miracle. Look, church, that doesn't mean I'm a millionaire. That doesn't mean I had a cancerous tumor removed. That doesn't mean my leg grew out because somebody prayed for me. But listen, but I'm still a bona fide, legitimate, Holy Ghost miracle. When I think of where I could have been or where I could have ended up, Ishmael. Let's look at these relationships. Oh my. The relationships that should have been for Ishmael were not there. It should have been a safe place to grow up. Ishmael didn't pick it. He should have been able to play in the yard without getting put out of the house. He said, why are they putting me out? What did I do? Why am I being raised by somebody who's angry at me because I remind them of somebody they're angry at? Ooh. I know you can't raise your hand, but is there anybody in here who ever reminded somebody of somebody else? And they hated you over who you look like. They hated you over who left them or walked away. Ishmael. Angry with you over the relationship you remind them of. And every time they look at you, they're reminded of the man who left. Reminded of the one who walked away. They remind you of the love they could have had. They remind you of the rape in the backseat of the car. They remind you of all the abuse. And all of a sudden, watch, you paid time for a crime you never committed. There could be someone in here, church, who was locked out of the love process, not even preferred in your own house, and it's not through anything you did. You just remind somebody of something, and there you are, Ishmael. God told Abraham, he says, go ahead, put her out. Because we missed this part, church. We missed this part in this story. He says, put her out. Why? Because I'm going to make a great nation out of Hagar's baby. Out of Ishmael. That's what it says, doesn't it? See, you don't get that in the story. We missed the point. I'm going to read it again, verse 12 and 13. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But, and also of the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation because he is thy seed. He might not be the promised seed. He might not be the one I use to birth Christ through. He might not be the part of the messianic line of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to bring greatness out of a great mess. Isn't it amazing, church, how God, only God, can bring greatness out of a great mess. Now listen to this, because we're talking about a real life story here. Listen, not only was there a lack of relationship for Ishmael, but there was a lack of resources. God told Abraham to hearken unto the voice of thy wife, which meant go ahead and put her out. But Abraham, watch this, watch. You ready? Abraham gave her a loaf of bread and a bottle of water. Wait a minute. We missed this in the story. Abraham gave her a loaf of bread and a bottle of water. Now, I used to let Abraham off the hook, because I thought he was obeying what God told him to do. But God told him to let her go. He didn't tell him to send her away broke. Wait, get that. He gave her a loaf of bread. Abraham, rich man. He gave her a loaf of bread and a bottle of water, church, to sustain a child that he put in her body. If the relationship has not done enough damage to Ishmael, look at the limited resources. This woman, she could have made it without Abraham. She could have made it, but she couldn't make it without food and water. They're not dying in the desert for a lack of love. They're dying in the desert for a lack of resources. And I'm going to tell you something today. Stop judging some of the kids today. Because kids today are not flunking out of school because they are ignorant. They are flunking out of school, listen, because they are hungry and the roof is leaking and they're living in a house with drug dealers and pimps and thugs. You can't study hungry. Come on. You can't study hungry. You can't think hungry. These are not substandard kids. Listen, they lack resources. And watch, when you lack relationships and resources, you don't have much hope for anything. And Abraham, listen, Abraham, the rich man, is satisfied and think it's all right to send out the woman he got pregnant with a loaf of bread and a bottle of water. Church, I'm going to say this. Aren't we getting tired of people who can make babies but don't take care of the babies they make? You know what? Maybe you can't help the mistakes you made. Maybe you can't help what happened in your life, but you can help Abraham sending this woman out by herself to raise this kid with a bottle of water and a sandwich. And I'm going to tell you something. It is about time the Abrahams in the church do more than a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. Abraham did not take ownership of this boy. Abraham, he doesn't take ownership of the child. He doesn't take ownership of the situation. And too many of our children today end up mama's baby and daddy's maybe. Ishmael. The Ishmaels of this world. Born without resources. Having to compete with kids who have the resources. Ishmaels are trying to compete in a world of technology and economy where others have resources of which he or she does not have. No wonder he's screaming in the desert. There is a ravenous thirst that exists in the heart of a child who is denied relationships and denied resources, denied both. So Hagar cries in the wilderness. She didn't ask to be in this situation either. She was a maid. How do you manage this situation with this kid No money, no relationship. Intimacy needs, emotional needs, financial needs, all cut off. You don't even have time to deal with that because she's hungry and dizzy and she's about to faint and can't deal with all that stuff because she's got this kid over here. She has a young boy who's about to faint and pass out in the wilderness, and Hagar can't do anything about it because she's about to faint. Listen, we are dealing today with a generation of mothers who are going through the same thing the kids are going through. Watch, you're in the same desert at the same time. You're trying to teach your kid to date while you're still trying to learn to date. Going through the same situation. Not supposed to be. Going through the same situation at the same time in the same desert together. And so Hagar starts crying. And church, I'm going to tell you something that frustrates me to no end. When I hear preachers and many Christians offer simple solutions to this type of complicated problem. We just need to be more morally responsible. You people, you just need to obey the word of God. You just need to shut up and walk through the process and see what it's like and see what it's like to be in that kind of warfare situation. Shut up. Listen, now I'm going to say this. Your ideals are correct. But take a look at the realities, because church, the gulf between the realities and the ideals is where most people live. I'm not saying we should change the ideals, but we should better understand the realities. Jesus came down. Why? So he could be touched by the realities and then bring us into the ideals. But we got people so caught up, so self-righteously caught up in the ideals that they never touch the reality in order to understand what it's like to be you. Don't you give people a bunch of ideals until you've sat where they've sat. There's a story in the Old Testament about Ezekiel. And I've told this story before in another message. Ezekiel is angry with a backslidden people. And Ezekiel says, when I heard of the captivity of my people, and I went to the rivers of Tel Abiah, he says, in the heat of my spirit I went. He was angry. He went angry. He couldn't understand how these people could backslide. And he said, when I got there in the heat of my spirit, he said, I was going to preach to them. I was going to rebuke them and ask them, how could you get yourself in this mess? He said, I was ready to let them have it. He said, I came down to the rivers of Tel Abiah, and I sat down by the river, and I was getting ready to go off and say, thus saith the Lord, and straighten these people out. But he said, listen, by the time I got to where they were, he said, for 7 days, I sat with my mouth open in astonishment, and I couldn't speak a word. Why couldn't you preach, Ezekiel? Why are your sermons not working, Ezekiel? Why can't you redeem people with cold messages? He said, listen, because I sat where they sat. He said, all my teaching works in theory, but in application, I couldn't preach. He said, for 7 days, I just stared at them with my mouth hanging open. My sermons were annihilated by my experience because suddenly I sat where they sat. I felt what they felt. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot affect anybody until you sit where they sit. How can you be a missionary to something that you can't even relate to? Before you come into anybody's culture and tell them what they ought to do, shut up and sit where they sit. How can you tell a rape victim you ought to get over it until you sat where they sat? How can you go into a poor neighborhood and say, you people ought to be able to get up? Until you sit where they sit. Your sermons, your advice, your words don't mean jack till you sat where they sat. Now watch, watch. Even God couldn't redeem us until he sat where we sat. Come on. Oh, help me, Lord. I've gone past my time here. I'm going to close with this. It's interesting. I want you to hear me good. It's interesting in this passage that it wasn't Hagar's cry that caused God to move. You see that? Did you catch that in the passage? It wasn't Hagar. It was the cry of the child that God responded to. It's verse 17, and God heard the voice of who?
The lad.
Ah, what's that about? Church, if that's the cry that God responds to, then shouldn't that be the cry we respond to?
Come on, Pastor.
Come on. If that's the cry that God responds to, shouldn't that be the cry we respond to? It's interesting, again, that in this passage, it wasn't Hagar's cry that caused God to move. It was the cry of the child that God responded to. And again, if that's the cry God responds to, then shouldn't that be the cry we respond to? I want this place, I really want this place to rise, to be a place where we have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, watch, that can give the Ishmaels of this world the relationships that never existed for them. I want this place, the rising, to be where the Ishmaels can find the God who hears their cry and can have their hunger satisfied and their thirst quenched. I want the rising to be a refuge and an oasis for the Ishmaels of this world. If you want that too, say amen this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning, church, and thank you for listening. God bless you.